إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون. يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء، واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام، إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم، ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما. أما بعد، فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله، وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم، وشر الأمور محدثاتها، وكل محدثة بدعة، وكل بدعة ضلالة، وكل ضلالة في النار. الحمد لله. We praise Allah and we seek His assistance and we seek His forgiveness. And we seek refuge in Allah from the evil within ourselves and from our bad deeds. Whoever Allah guides, there is none that can lead him astray. And whoever is led astray, then there is no guide for him. I bear witness to La ilaha illallah. He is alone and has no partners. And I bear witness that Muhammad is his slave and his messenger. O you who believe, fear Allah as you ought to be feared and don't die except as Muslims. O humanity, fear your Lord who has created you from a single soul and created from it its mate and scattered from them too many men and women. And fear Allah for whom you deny your mutual rights and don't cut off relations with the wombs that bore you. Indeed, Allah is a raqib over you. Indeed, Allah is a watcher over you. O you who believe, fear Allah and say that which is correct in order that He may accept from you your deeds and forgive you of your sins, and whoever obeys Allah and His Messenger has achieved the greatest achievement. Amma ba'du, certainly the most truthful speech is the Book of Allah, and the finest guidance is the guidance of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the most evil of affairs are newly invented matters in this deen, and every newly invented matter in this deen is a bid'ah, and every bid'ah is a straying, and every straying is in the hellfire. Our last class, we were covering some of the smaller signs of the last hour, that which the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had prophesied that would take place before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would establish the last hour. And we have witnessed, as we have saw in that class, many of those signs. Today, inshallah ta'ala, we want to talk about one more sign of the coming of the last hour, and then what will take place after the coming of that sign. That sign is mentioned in the hadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, collected by Al-Hakim, and it's an authentic hadith. يَخْرُجُ فِي آخِرِ أُمَّتِي الْمَهْدِي يَسْقِيهِ اللَّهُ الْغَيْثَ وَتُخْرِجُ الْأَرْضُ نَبَاتَهَا وَيُعْطِي الْمَالَ صِحَاحًا وَتُكْثِرُ الْمَاشِيَةِ وَتُعَظِّمُ الْأُمَّةِ يَعِيشُ سَبَعًا أَوْ ثَمَانِيًا يَعْنِي حِجَجًا. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, there will arise from the latter part of my ummah the Mahdi, and Allah would provide him with a lot of rain, and the ground, all of and a lot of plants or vegetation would come from the earth from this rain that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would provide the Mahdi with. And then the wealth would be given out properly or dispersed properly among the people, and the livestock and the cattle would become abundant, and this ummah would be magnified, and he will live 7 or 8 hijaj, or 7 or 8 hajj periods, from one hajj to the next hajj. So here the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in this authentic hadith, he's telling us of the Mahdi, who the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said will come at the end of this ummah. And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam talked about some of the other signs that will be present during the coming of the Mahdi. In America, I guess we have witnessed when Warif Deen Muhammad had alleged that he was the Mahdi, or when the person down the street in Bushwick, Dr. York, said that he was the Mahdi. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best who had claimed that they are the Mahdi. But the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had explained in more detail who the Mahdi was. And this hadith, we just know that he was going to come and to remain 7 or 8 Hajj periods, or 7 or 8 years. Once Dr. York had lived more than that, then we knew he wasn't the Mahdi. Once Warif Deen had lived longer than that, then we knew he wasn't the Mahdi. And these people who allege that they are the Mahdis, who love this world and the wealth of this world as that's their object in life, then you know they want to live more than 7 or 8 years, because they know the hellfire is their abode for lying on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and deceiving the believers. But the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam has given more descriptions of the Mahdi. So when some liar comes up and poses in front of us that he's the Mahdi, we would know enough characteristics to know if he fit them to be the Mahdi or not. As the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam says in this next hadith, which is authentic and is collected by Abu Dawood, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, "Al-Mahdi minna ahlul bayt yuslihuhu Allahu fi layla." Excuse me, this hadith is collected by Imam Ahmed. The Prophet ﷺ said, the Mahdi is from among us, from the family of the Bayt, from Ahlul Bayt. Here the Prophet ﷺ is saying from us, meaning from my family. The Prophet ﷺ is speaking about his family and his lineage, which is known as Ahlul Bayt. And Allah would rectify or correct the situation by the works of the Mahdi overnight. So another characteristic of the Mahdi is that he's from the family of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We know Dr. York had invented his lineage, if anybody was aware of it, back to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wasallam, so as to work by this hadith, though Warif Deen never took his lineage back to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, so we knew from the time he said it, he wasn't the Mahdi. But we see that Dr. York had a little more game with him. But the hadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, this one, would really expose him, as the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam says in this hadith collected by Abu Dawood, "Al-Mahdi minna ajla al-jabha aqna al-anf yamla'u al-ardu qistan wa adlan kama muliyat zulman wa jawran yamliku sab'a sinin." The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, the Mahdi is from among us, referring to his family. He has a very clear or big forehead. He has a long pointy nose that comes out in the middle of it. And I don't know how you can describe it, something like that. Anyway, he had a long nose. It was pointy, the nostrils were small, and it had like a lump in the middle of it. Then the Prophet ﷺ said that he would fill the earth up with justice and fairness as it used to be filled with oppression and injustice, and he would live for 7 years. That man, that Dr. York, though he claimed to be from the family of the Prophet ﷺ, we know that he didn't fill the earth up with justice and fairness as it used to be filled with oppression and injustice, but he only added to the injustice and the oppression. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in this next narration from Imam Ahmad, لا تذهب ولا تنقض ولا تنقض لا تنقض الدنيا حتى يملك العرب رجل من أهل بيتي يواطي اسمه اسمي. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in this hadith said that this world would not be over with until a man from among the Arabs who is from my family, he will have the same name as my name. So here the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is showing us that one of the characteristics of the Mahdi is that he would have the same name as the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and his name is Muhammad ibn Abdullah ibn Abdul Muttalib ibn Hisham ibn Abdi Munaf sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Not the White York or Warf Dean, son of Elijah. And in the other narration, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said it, making it clear, يُوَاطِي أُسْمُهُ اسْمِي وَاسْمُ أَبِيهِ اسْمَ أَبِيهِ اسْمَ أَبِي. That his name would be like my name, and his father's name would be like my father's name. So here the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is making it clear that his name would be Muhammad ibn Abdullah, as the Prophet's name was sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. The Prophet of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in this next authentic hadith says, يَنْزِلُ عِيسَى بْنُ مَرْيَمْ فَيَقُولُ أَمِيرَهُمُ الْمَهْدِي تَعَالَ صَلِّ بِنَا فَيَقُولُ لَا إِنَّ بَعْضَهُمْ أَمِيرَ بَعْضٍ تَكْرِمَةُ اللَّهِ هَذِهِ الْأُمَّةِ. In this hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and I don't remember who collected it, I took it from a book that has a collection of the authentic hadith in relationship to the last hour and the issues of the Mahdi and the 10 major signs. And I had that book with me the last time I was here, and I forgot it, and I forgot to write down exactly where this hadith is. Maybe next week I'll bring it, inshallah. But the Prophet ﷺ said that Isa ibn Maryam would return, and he would say to the Amir of the Muslims, who is the Mahdi, come on and lead us in the Salah. And the Mahdi would say, no, that you are the one, you are, or some of you are the Amirs of others of you. And this is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala showing his generosity and his nobility to this ummah by sending us the Mahdi and Isa ibn Maryam alayhi salatu wasalam. So here the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is just showing us that Isa ibn Maryam is going to come also during the time of the Mahdi sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. So here the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is showing us a point in our belief, that we believe that there will come a man who would be from among the Arabs, who would be from the lineage of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, whose name will be Muhammad ibn Abdullah, and he will be the Mahdi, or the leader of the Muslims. He would remain for 7 or 8 years. He will fill the earth with justness and fairness, just like it used to be filled with oppression and corruption. And Isa ibn Maryam would return during the time of the Mahdi, and the Mahdi will lead Isa ibn Maryam and the Muslims in the Salat. And this is one of the signs before the last hour, as the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had detailed in these authentic hadith. As we are taking a look at some of these signs before the last hour, there's no escape from us thinking that each and every one of us will be faced with either that last hour or dying before that. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in Surah Ali Imran, verse number 145, وَمَا كَانَ لِنَفْسٍ أَن تَمُوتَ إِلَّا بِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ كِتَابًا مُؤَجَّلًا وَمَنْ يُرِدَ ثَوَابَ الدُّنْيَا نُؤْتِهِ مِنْهَا وَمَنْ يُرِدَ ثَوَابَ الْآخِرَةِ نُؤْتِهِ وَسَنَجْزِ الشَّاكِرِينَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this ayah 145 from Surah Ali Imran tells us that no soul will die except by the permission of Allah, and he has given it everyone a specific time. And he has given it a specific time. And so whoever seeks the reward of this world, then he will be given the reward of this world. Meaning whoever seeks that which is in this dunya, not desiring that which is in the hereafter, then he'll get that which is in this world. And whoever desires that which is in the hereafter, then we will give him
from that which is in the hereafter. And when I quoted the ayah, I quoted this part of it wrong, and that's why I was checking back. Allah says, وَمَنْ يُرِدَ ثَوَابَ الْآخِرَةِ نُؤْتِهِ مِنْهَا. And we will reward those who are thankful. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in this verse, He makes it very clear to us that all of us are going to die according to the time that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has prescribed for each and every one of us to die. And as we're going to see, Allah tabarak wa ta'ala, when He reminds us of death, He also reminds us that whoever is desiring that which is in this world to hoard up money and wealth in this world, and that that's his goal and his objective, then he will get just what he has strived for. But whoever is living in this world to prepare for that death that will everyone would have to face, and to look for the reward of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the hereafter, which is the better and the everlasting reward, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would reward each person according to what he's living for. If you're living for this world, you'll get just what's in this world. And if you're living for the hereafter, to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by believing in Him and obeying His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then Allah would reward you accordingly, and Allah will reward those who are thankful. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in many verses in the Quran, and we're going to take a look at a few of them, mentions the fact of death. As we're looking at that which is in this world and the signs that are coming before it's over with, we're going to take a look at dying, because every soul is going to taste death, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us also in Surah Al-Ali Imran, verse number 185, كُلُّ نَفْسٍ ذَائِقَةُ الْمَوْتِ وَإِنَّمَا تُوَفَّوْنَ أُجُورَكُمْ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ فَمَنْ زَحْزَحَ عَنِ النَّارِ وَأُدْخِلَ الْجَنَّةَ فَقَدْ فَازَ وَمَا الْحَيَاةُ الدُّنْيَا إِلَّا مَتَاعُ الْغُرُورِ. Allah tabarak wa ta'ala tells us, and every soul will taste death, meaning death will come to every person. And then you will be rewarded on the day of resurrection. So whoever has been removed far away from the hellfire and entered into Jannah, then he is the successful one. And this life, or the life of this world, is only a deceiving enjoyment. Allah tabarak wa ta'ala here is also establishing the fact that every soul will taste death, that our lives are going to come to an end. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to reward us on the day of resurrection. So whoever has been saved from the hellfire and entered into Jannah, then he is successful. And we had mentioned before in the beginning of our classes that the one who will be entered into Jannah, the one who will attain success, is the one who obeys Allah and obeys His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, just as we began this talk off with the ayah where Allah tabarak wa ta'ala says, and whoever obeys Allah and His Messenger has achieved the greatest achievement. Has achieved the greatest success is the one who obeys Allah and His Messenger. So Allah tabarak wa ta'ala has given us our lives, and we're going to die. And the ones who are successful at their death, at the time of death, are the ones who obeyed Allah and obeyed His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then Allah is ending this verse off, as He mentioned in the other verse, with death. And the life of this world is only a deceiving enjoyment. We think that these beautiful sins, if it's proper that I can call these sins beautiful, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is describing this dunya as deceitful. That which is beautiful, or that which is wrong, or displeasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it has been made to seem fair and beautiful in this world. And that which is pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has been viewed as difficult and hard, and the path not to tread. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us that this dunya is deceiving, that these beautiful things that we want to take enjoyment in at the risk of disobeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Messenger, that it's only a deception, that it's only fooling us by trying to get all involved in this world and what it has to offer us. It will only fool us. If we want that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has prepared for the believers in Jannah, then we have to tread the path of obedience to Allah and obedience to His Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and not to be fooled by this dunya. And not to be fooled by this dunya. This music, singing, nakedness and lewdness, hanging out, dancing, partying, earning wealth by the haram means, all of these things seem so pleasing to us. But they're displeasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they're only out to deceive you. So if you're believing in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and you still see these things to be enjoyment, and pleasure, and entertainment, and fun, then know that this dunya is, just as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala described us, to us, a deceitful type of enjoyment, a deceitful type of recreation, a deceitful type of fun. We think that this is the way to enjoy ourselves, when in fact this is the way to the hellfire, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes in many of His verses. So we see that Allah tabarak wa ta'ala is mentioning in His book the fact of death and the life of this world, to show you that though Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given you your life in this world, He has already decreed for you death and that which is going to take place after death, either to be rewarded with Jannah or to be punished with the hellfire. So when you remember death while you're living, know that this world is very deceitful, and you should take the path of obedience to Allah and obedience to His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Allah tabarak wa ta'ala had reminded His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in Surah Az-Zumar, verse number 30, that he was going to die, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّكَ مَيِّتٌ وَإِنَّهُمْ مَيِّتُونَ. Indeed, you, Muhammad, you are going to die, and those with you are going to die. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reminded the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that he was going to die, and so were the people with him. Sometimes we may think it to be foolish if we were to remind one another of death, as if who doesn't know that he's going to die. But Allah tabarak wa ta'ala reminds us in the Quran of that which is beneficial to us, and that Allah tabarak wa ta'ala has not revealed this Quran in vain or as a waste of time. So if Allah tabarak wa ta'ala reminds us that we are going to die and that He has prescribed for us a specific time, then this is to benefit us. It's to show us that we have a certain amount of time to fulfill our goal in life of worshiping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that no one knows his time, so no one should be so lax in trying to turn to obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, because he doesn't know if tomorrow he's going to die or not. And this should be advice to some of the children or the young adults who have reached the age of puberty. When you reach the age of puberty, you become responsible in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Stop thinking that you're 13, you're 14, you're 15, I'm still living in the house of my mother and my father. I have the chance to play around a little bit until when I get older, I'll get myself together like my parents. Who has guaranteed you that your time is when you'll get a little older so that you can turn back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Allah tabarak wa ta'ala is reminding all of us who have reached the age of puberty onward that this death is a fact of life. You don't deny it, and Allah is reminding you of it so you can turn back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and not to be fooled by the glitter or the entertainment of this world. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, also reminding us of this death in Surah An-Nisa, verse number 78, أَيْنَمَا تَكُونُوا يُدْرِكُمُ الْمَوْتُ وَلَوْ كُنْتُمْ فِي بُرُوجٍ مُشَيَّدًا. Wherever you are, death will overtake you. Even if you are in fortified houses, or I don't know what you call that. Even if you are in a vault, or بُرُوجٍ مُشَيَّدًا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, you can put yourself in like Michael Jackson that put himself in that bubble or something, supposed to have the perfect air or the perfect whatever that can make you live forever. You can put yourself in any type of fortified situation you want to put yourself in, but death will overtake you when that time has come, wherever you are. And we would think, you know, that it would be stupid to believe that we can beat death. But we see it all of the time here in America as everybody is trying to get these skin grafts and take all of these vitamins and medicine. Everybody's on these health kicks and these treadmills trying to make themselves younger as if they can run themselves or get themselves in the health that would allow them to live longer. Allah has already written your lifespan. When you're going to die has already been decreed. Take all of the vitamins you want. Eat all of the health food you want. Run that treadmill till you have to buy 10 more. Run your bicycle, exercise, do whatever you want. When your time is come, you're going to die. And as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, in these fortified structures, and sometimes we think that this eating on this health, eating this on being on this health food kick is going to save us or to guarantee us a longer life so that we can turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We think that this eating, that this exercise and stuff is going to give us a longer life so we can turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And unfortunately, some of the believers, as the kuffar with their ignorance, have been tested with thinking that this exercise and this so-called good health is going to guarantee them years in order to perfect their deen. More years than the person who eats unhealthy, so to speak. Who lied to you thinking that that exercise is going to guarantee you some more time to get closer to your Lord subhanahu wa ta'ala? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reminds you that death is going to overtake you. You can be in whatever situation, whatever circumstances you might be in. And the perfect health, when that time comes, no one is going to take, no one is going to extend that time for you. No matter what circumstances you're in, no matter how fortified your house is, when that time comes, death will overtake you. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is reminding us of this so that we don't take this health kick as a deen. And that we don't get into this health thing as we should be getting into the worship of our Lord subhanahu wa ta'ala. Some people are into running so often, so much every day, they're into it more than they're into their salah. And we see these runners who run these marathons in perfect health. Pulse rate of zero almost. Tell me how it's going to benefit them when they die at 35. And some of us are affected by it. We think that all of these vitamins are going to save us in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when Allah has told us that belief in good deeds is the thing that's going to save us when death overtakes us. So we shouldn't get fooled with the life of this world, because it's a deceiving type of recreation and enjoyment, but death is going to overtake us, and no one knows when it's going to come, so we need to prepare for that day, that there's no doubt about it. Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala tells us in Surah Al-Anbiya, verses 34 and 35, وَمَا جَعَلْنَا لِبَشْرٍ مِّن قَبْلِكَ الْخُلْدِ أَفَإِن مِتَّ فَهُمُ الْخَالِدُونَ كل نفس ذائقة الموت ونبلوكم بالشر والخير فتنة وإلينا ترجعون. Allah tabarak wa ta'ala tells us, or tells His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and we have not made any man before you a mortal. You say mortal or immortal? Immortal. We have not made any man that come before you to live forever. So when you die, are the people you leave behind, are they going to be immortal? Are they going to live forever? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is showing that no one is going to live forever after the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has died or passed away, salawatullahi wa salamu alayhi. And then Allah says, every soul will taste death. And we will test you with good and with bad. And to us is the return. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is reminding us in this verse, as He has reminded us in the verse that has passed, that every soul is going to taste death. And that Allah is going to try us with good and bad, but we're back to Allah, we're going to return. That whatever test that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chooses to test us with in this world, then know that to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is our return. If Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala makes us a millionaire, and He tests us with good, don't think that, oh, this is my money, I can do what I want with this money. as if he doesn't have to give sadaqah, as if he doesn't have to give charity, as if he doesn't have to help the orphans, as if he doesn't have to help the needy, as if he doesn't have to use his wealth to purify himself. And we know that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam had taught us one of the best ways to purify ourselves and to have our sins forgiven is to give our wealth for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If someone is tested with a better job, is tested with more money, he shouldn't just let that test help him to increase his lifestyle. Oh, next year I'm going to be making $50,000 instead of the $35,000 I was making the year before. I guess I can get that better car I've been trying to get, move into that a better apartment or that house I've been trying to move into, wear the better clothes and so on and so forth. Instead of looking at that wealth as something, as a favor from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and looking at how he can improve or how he can get his sins forgiven. How can he improve the condition of the needy and the poor, the people who are more in need of that wealth than himself? If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tests us with good, or if he tests us with evil, with hardships and bad times, we should know that we are going to return to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to let every soul taste death. So whether Allah puts you, tests you with being in a good, favorable situation, or in a difficult situation, then your return is to Allah. And you should keep in mind your purpose and your goal in life, and that is to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by believing in Him and obeying Him. By believing in His Messenger and obeying His Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam, so that we're not like the people when death overtakes them, they are as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has described in Surah Al-Mu'minun, verses 99 to 100, حتى إذا جاء أحدهم الموت قال رب ارجعوني لعلي أعمل صالحا فيما تركت كلا إنما كلمة هو قائلها ومن ورائهم برزخ إلى يوم يبعثون. الله تبارك وتعالى is speaking about some people who are not prepared to die, who have not benefited from the reminder that they will die, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, when death comes to one of them, they say, my Lord, send me back. Maybe I can do some righteous deeds that I didn't do before. Never. Never will you get a chance to go back and do those righteous deeds that you never did before. It is only a word that the person is saying. When you say, send me back, I'm going to do righteous deeds, it's only a word, no reality behind it. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had already reminded us that we're going to die. And that death is the fact of life that no believer or disbeliever denies. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made clear for us our purpose in life of worshiping Him subhanahu wa ta'ala by fulfilling our shahada of ashadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashadu anna muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluh. So it's not upon us to wait for death to come and then say, oh my Lord, send me back. Perhaps I can do some good deeds that I didn't do before. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is reminding us of death. And we should take this lesson today to be a reminder of death, because no one knows that we will be able to return back to our houses after today's lesson. Who can guarantee himself that he's going to live to any particular time? Now that we know that death is going to overtake us, and we don't know at what time, and we know that we have been commanded to worship our Lord subhanahu wa ta'ala with belief and good deeds, then we should hurry and be in a race to do good deeds and to believe in our Lord subhanahu wa ta'ala, so that we don't have to be like these people who say, my Lord, give me a chance to go back so that I can do the good deeds that I didn't. You'll never be able to go back. It's only a word that you say. You're only lying. Because right now Allah tabarak wa ta'ala is giving you a chance. If you don't take advantage of your chance now, how are you going to take advantage of your chance then? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala went on to say, And after death is the barzakh until the day that they are resurrected. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here is showing us that after that death is a period of time until the last hour. before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala establishes that last hour, either we're going to be among the people who are living until that hour is established, or we're going to be among the people in the grave until that hour is established. And that period, from the time you die to the time Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala establishes the last hour, is known in Arabic as the barzakh. As the barzakh. And that's the period from your death until Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala establishes the last hour. That period of the barzakh, or that period when the people are in their graves until Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala establishes the last hour, there'll be some going on during that time, for lack of better words. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, after your death, He's either going to punish you in your grave before the last hour is established, before He sends you to the hellfire, or Allah tabarak wa ta'ala is going to make our graves a place of blessing until Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala establishes the last hour and then enters us into Jannah. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make our graves an enjoyment and pleasure for us and to enter us into Jannah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in other verses makes clear that this time in the grave is going to either be pleasure or punishment, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in Surah Al-Ghafir, verse number 46, أَنَّارُ يُعْرِضُونَ عَلَيْهَا غُضُوًا وَعَشِيًّا وَيَوْمَ تَقُومُ السَّاعَةُ أَدَخَلُوا آلَ فِرْعَوْنَ أَشَدَّ الْعَذَابِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this verse says, the hellfire has been presented to them in the morning and in the evening until the last hour is established, and then the family of Pharaoh would have a severe punishment. Here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is hinting of the punishment in the grave. As Allah tabarak wa ta'ala is saying that the hellfire, they would be shown the hellfire, or their places in the hellfire, until the last hour is established. And when the last hour is established, then they would have a worse punishment. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is showing us by means of hint, as the ulama explained, that in the grave you will be punished for those people who disbelieved in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and disobeyed Him, or disbelieved in His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and disobeyed Him, that they will not only be punished in the hellfire, but after death, while they're in their grave until the last hour is established, they will also be punished in their grave. As the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, an authentic hadith collected by Imam al-Bukhari, he shows this fact as he says, إِنَّ أَحَدَكُمْ إِذَا مَاتَ عُرِضَ عَلَيْهِ مَقْعَدَهُ بِالْغَدَاةِ وَالْعَشِيِّ إِنْ كَانَ مِنْ أَهْلِ الْجَنَّةِ فَمِنْ أَهْلِ الْجَنَّةِ وَإِنْ كَانَ مِنْ أَهْلِ النَّارِ فَمِنْ أَهْلِ النَّارِ فَيُقَالُ هَذَا مَقْعَدَكَ حَتَّى يَبْعَثَكَ اللَّهُ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, indeed, if one of you dies, he is presented his place in the morning and in the evening. If he is from the people of Jannah, then he will be among the people of Jannah. He will be shown in his grave that he will be among the people of Jannah. And if he is from the people of the hellfire, then he will be from among the people of the hellfire. It will be shown to him that he's from among the people of the hellfire. It will be said to him, this is your place until Allah resurrects you on the day of resurrection. So here the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is showing us. And we can see that this is either an enjoyment or pleasure or a punishment, that after we die and we're in our graves, just to know the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has chosen you to be among the people of Jannah, that you will just be in enjoyment in your grave until Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala establishes the last hour, because you will be shown your place in Jannah. And if you're among the people in the hellfire and you'll be shown your place in the hellfire, it will be a punishment for you until the last hour is established, because you will know that the punishment that you are about to receive when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala establishes His last hour. And this is just as the children know. If they did something good And we had called on the phone, and we said that Adi is going to bring home something today because the family was acting nice. You can imagine that the people, your household, would be in a type of contentment and enjoyment until you got home. They know that you're coming home with their gifts and your presents, and everyone's just excited, almost just excited as they would receive the gift, as before they would receive the gift, as just waiting. And of course, the example of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He shows us of seeing our place in Jannah in the grave is even greater than we could ever imagine for the little contentment that we receive in this world. And just like the punishment of the person who is sitting in the electric chair, and they're strapping him up, he's almost feeling the punishment before he's actually punished because he knows. Or if he's on death row, and they've given him a week or a month or whatever they've given him until it's time for him to actually sit in the chair and to be strapped up and everybody's looking and to smoke his last filthy cigarette before he's burnt to death in this world, then you can imagine the punishment that he's feeling before he's actually punished. And this is how it will be for us in the grave. So we shouldn't think as believers that if we die before the hour is established, that we will just be okay in the graves if we disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in this world. But after death, either your enjoyment will take place or your punishment will take place from the time you enter the grave, as the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says in the hadith of Imam al-Bukhari, Jazakallah khair. عذاب القبر حق, that the punishment of the grave is the truth. And as we're covering our aspect of belief, sometime I like to note that unfortunately some of the believers or some of the Muslims, they think that they won't be punished in the graves or that people aren't being punished in the graves right now. But the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has told us that the punishment of the grave is the truth, or is true. And this is a reality, and this is a part of our belief. And as we say, when we're covering these aspects of our belief, that they increase us in iman, and that they increase us in good deeds. Because the more we think about our belief of the punishment of the grave, or the enjoyment of the, or the pleasure of the grave, then we think about the good deeds that we should be doing now, and the bad deeds that we should stay away from. And every time we reflect, or we remember our belief in the grave and what could take place in that grave, then we'd be hurrying to do good deeds and staying away from doing bad deeds. And this is the belief of the Muslim in general. And this is why we're covering, or we're putting a lot of importance in these classes on the beliefs of the Muslims. Because the proper belief would be expressed with good actions, with good deeds, with trying to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by obeying Him and obeying His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. And for this point, no Muslim could overlook the importance of proper belief and correct belief, because his deen will never be straight and he will never become upright until he believes properly. And this is the importance of the belief. And whoever accepts Islam, it's important upon him to get his belief corrected. And this belief and system in Islam, many of the ulama, they call it the aqidah, or the belief system of the Muslim. And it's important for the new shahadas, and those people who we give the shahada to, it's important for us to emphasize the proper belief for them firstly. And not to get tied up with the people who just accepted Islam with marrying more than one wife, and the whole dress code and the whole details of this and that. But it's important for us to impart upon that person who has just accepted Islam the importance of belief, because his deeds will stem from his belief. When we know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to test us with death, and that we're going to either be rewarded or punished in that grave, every time we think we go past a graveyard, and we're thinking that one day we're going to be placed in there, and we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala not to take our souls except that we are in the land of the believers, in the land of the Muslims, and that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saves us from being buried in the graveyards of the disbelievers, as the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had taught us from his sunnah, that when we go past the graveyards of the disbelievers, to say, Abushiru bin Nar. We give you glad tidings of the hellfire. Can you imagine the believers going past a graveyard with you buried in it? And the believers are saying, we give you glad tidings of the hellfire. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bury us in the Muslim graveyards. So that the believers, when they visit the graves of the believers, they would say, as the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught the believers to say, As-salamu alaykum ahlul diyari minal muslimina wal mu'mineen wa inna insha'allahu bikum lahiqoon nasallallahu lana wa lakumul afiyah. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught the believers to say, when they go past or they visit the graveyards of the believers, salamu alaykum, the inhabitants of this graveyard. And we, insha'Allah, we will be returning to the same place where you are shortly. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for ourselves and for you all a good general well-being. This is the type of dua that we want for ourselves when we're in the graves. And the only way we're going to get this if we're buried in the graveyards of the believers. And the only way we're going to be buried in the graveyards of the believers is by saying, we give you glad tidings of the hellfire. We give you glad tidings of the hellfire. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for his safety. So the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is showing us the reality of being in the grave. And that which would take place in the grave. And the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had advised the Muslims, and this is a point for all of us, if we're present at the graves, when the people are being buried in those graves, that Uthman ibn Affan radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he said, كَانَ النَّبِيُّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ إِذَا فَرِغَ مِنْ دَفْنِ الْمَيِّتِ وَقَفَ عَلَيْهِ فَقَالَ إِسْتَغْفِرُوا لِأَخِيكُمْ وَسَلُوا لَهُ التَّثْبِيتِ فَإِنَّهُ الْآنَ يُسْأَلُ. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to say, after they finished burying someone and they stood over the grave, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to say, seek Allah's forgiveness for your brother and ask Allah to make him firm, because indeed he is being questioned right now. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is firstly giving us the etiquette of seeking forgiveness for the person who has been buried in his grave, and asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make him firm in his grave, to be able to handle that which he will be tested with in his grave from the question, as the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, right now he's being questioned. Who is his Lord? Who is his Prophet? What is his deen? And that if he doesn't answer Allah, Muhammad ibn Abdullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in al-Islam, then he will be punished in his grave until Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala establishes the last hour. So the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in this hadith is beginning to show us some of the things that would take place in the grave outside of the general pleasure and the general punishment of the grave. And I was thinking that I would take some of the hadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in relationship to some of the specifics that would take place in the grave, but that might be a lesson in itself. So I think we'd end here, inshallah ta'ala, and we should take this class as a reminder that Mahdi is coming, as the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, and that he would have the descriptions that the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught us about, so that we shouldn't be fooled if someone claimed to be the Mahdi and he didn't fit the characteristics of being from the descendants of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. If he wasn't from among the Arabs, as the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam stated, if he didn't have the same name as the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Muhammad, and the same, his father's name wasn't the same as the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's father's name was, Abdullah, if his name wasn't Muhammad ibn Abdullah, if his forehead wasn't very apparent, and he didn't have a long pointy nose with a little hump in the middle, and that he didn't fill the earth with justice and fairness, just the way it used to be filled with oppression and corruption and injustice. And he didn't live to reign for 7 or 8 years. And he didn't lead Isa ibn Maryam when he returned in the Salah. Then we know that that's not the Mahdi. But when a man comes from the descendants of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he fits the characteristic of the Mahdi, and he is the Mahdi, then we know that the time is short, and everyone should be prepared to meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala tests us with death before that, and death is a reality, and Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala reminds us of this often, and Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala, as we saw, he compared it with the life of this world or the deception of this world to show us that whenever we remind ourselves of death and the reality of death, it should make us hate the life and the pleasure of this world and to force us to return to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to increase our good deeds, to increase giving the salams to the believers, visiting the believers for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, feeding the believers, giving charity, making more salat, fasting, getting up at night and making the tahajjud, and doing all of the good deeds that the believers can do as prescribed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in His Quran and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, or in specific as those good deeds that were detailed in the book that we're always emphasizing that the Muslims read daily, the book Riyad al-Salihin, or the Gardens of the Righteous, that we try to increase all of the good deeds that are mentioned in that book, from the ayat and the authentic hadith of the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Every time we're reminded of death, when it comes to us, leave off this world and the glitter of this world, and to turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so that we're not among those people who when they die, they say, "Oh my Lord, give me another chance. I'll do the good that I should have done before." Because never will we get another chance once Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes us among those people who are placed in their graves. And when we're placed in our graves, it's either going to be a place of enjoyment for us, or it's going to be a place of punishment. And our works and our deeds in this world are going to determine how it's going to be for us in that grave. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow us to do good deeds. And we ask Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala to increase us in our belief of this deen. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to increase us in beneficial knowledge and to allow us to benefit from this knowledge. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to save us from the punishment of the grave and from the hellfire. Wa subhanaka Allahumma wa bihamdika. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta. Astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Wa alhamdulillah. Yes. The brother is asking, is the Mahdi going to let me phrase it like this, just drop out of the sky and then that will start his 7-year rule? Or is he going to be one from among us until Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes him at a particular time the Mahdi, and then his rule will begin? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. I remember covering the issue of the Mahdi and many of the hadith and the explanation of it. And I don't even know if that used to be one of my questions. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best how Allah is going to establish the Mahdi. Is he going to be among us until Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends him to be the Mahdi, as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam lived among the people 40 years before Allah chose him to be a messenger to humanity? Or is the Mahdi going to come and just be here, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to send Isa ibn Maryam? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. The brother with the bookstore, the walking bookstore, is downstairs. Yes. The brother asks, if we're buried in our graves and it's shown to us that we will be among the companions of the hellfire, and we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to save us. Will it be another chance for him to change his seat from being among the seats in the hellfire? No. It's not going to be like this court system that you're in death row and then some new evidence comes up and then you're proven innocent and then you sue and you get a couple $1 million and they let you go. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is ahkamul hakimin, is the most just of the judges and the wisest of the judges. And when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes his decision for you, it's the perfect, correct, right decision that's irrefutable, undisputable, it won't be any change. And that's the punishment of the grave, to know that it's going to take place and there's nothing you could do about it. And this is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is warning us from becoming among those people who say when they die, and then they're buried and they see that they have a place for them in the hellfire, oh Lord, give me another chance so I can go back and do righteous deeds that I didn't do. But there's no chance for you once you're buried in that grave. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for his safety. Yes.
So, people are praying to be mocked even the rest. They came better than you, sir?
Excuse me? The brother asked, as people over in the West claim to be Mahdi's, are there people in the East too? Yes, there was a person in Saudi Arabia, I think it was about 1979 or 80 or something like that. His name was Muhammad ibn Abdullah. He was from the tribe of the Prophet ﷺ, the Quraysh. He was a righteous man. He fit the descriptions, his pointy nose, clear forehead, and people thought that he was the Mahdi. And they boosted him up until he actually said that he was the Mahdi. They tried to take over the country, to rule it by justice and fairness. And he turned out not to be the Mahdi. And he was killed, and everyone who was down with him, they were beheaded. And some of those brothers were American brothers. So yes, people even in the West and everywhere. In the East, huh? I think it was 79, yeah. Yeah, the Imam is verifying that it's in November. It was in November of 1979. So yes, even in the East, people claim to be the Mahdi's, and people are always going to be liars, claiming one thing or the next. But when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends the Mahdi, then the people will know who he is, and he'll be the leader of the Muslims, inshallah ta'ala. We have a question from the sisters. Are you saying that we should not get into running, even if we try to do what Allah says for us to do? No, I'm not saying that we shouldn't get into running, or we shouldn't be into eating healthy or taking care of ourselves. What I'm trying to say is we shouldn't make that a goal or objective or end in itself. That if your running is going to help you stop and stand up and worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala more, then keep on running. If your running is going to help you to fast more for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, keep on running. If your running is going to help you give more sadaqah to the masjid and give more wealth to the needy, then keep on running. If those vitamins are going to help you fight jihad fi sabilillah, and you're playing basketball and whatever the people do as this enjoyment and recreation to so-called stay in shape, and that's going to help you defend Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's deen in light of these enemies, then keep on doing that. But know that your goal is to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to please Allah tabarak wa ta'ala, and to prepare for that death that's going to overtake you when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has decreed for you that time of death. I'm just trying to say that we shouldn't get all caught up in it like the health freaks are caught up in it. They're vegetarian. They think that, I don't know what they think is going to do for them. Going straight to the hellfire talking about he's a vegetarian. As if he's somebody. I don't even get sick. Okay. You already sick. And that sickness is the disease in his heart of kufr. And people are into this health kick, and I see it now, you know, a lot. Everywhere you go, I don't know, before I left to go overseas, I didn't see all of these bicycles and all of these health gadgets of treadmills and all that stuff. Like now, it's like hundreds of different styles of treadmills and walking and all of this running gear and everything. People have actually taken this as their God, as their object of worship is their own body. That I want to be in perfect health. I want to be in tip-top shape. How is that going to help you with your Lord? If you're good with your Lord, subhanahu wa ta'ala, meaning you're obeying Him and you're obeying His Messenger, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You're doing what you have been commanded. You're trying to do that which has been recommended. You're staying away from what you have been forbidden. You're trying to stay away from those things you have been discouraged to stay away from, and then you're eating healthy and running and so on and so forth, then no problem. If we, sisters, do not try to keep our bodies, I guess in shape, you brothers would say the sisters are too fat, and they are not looking at our deen. So what should we do if the brothers are passing over us? We know that a part of the deen for the sisters, as the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam has explained to the sisters, that their husbands are their jannas or their nars, or their husbands are their ways to Jannah or their ways to the hellfire. You sisters who want to go to Jannah, a way for you to get to Jannah is by pleasing your husband. As the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has laid out for us, and I had gotten into some detail in that, in a lesson that was called The Women of Jannah. But the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam made it clear that a way to Jannah for the women is pleasing their husbands. And if the women, if the husbands like them trim and slim, then stay on that running or whatever. And if the husbands don't mind, then bismillah, alhamdulillah, enjoy those bean pies and what have you. But, as, oh, and that the sisters should stay away from displeasing their husbands as best as they could, because that's one of the ways to the hellfire. The brother was just saying, suppose the sisters who don't have husbands, oh, passing them over me, not marrying them. First of all, we know that a brother who wants to get married in Islam, he goes to the imam, or he goes to the walis, who have women in their care, and he explains to the imam or the wali what he's looking for. No brother should be allowing his eyes to commit that fornication that the Prophet ﷺ and Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala has prohibited us from going near by looking at the women. It's haram to look at women. And brothers can't just look at the women seeing what they can see that's under the jilbab of the women. And for the women who don't have jilbab, know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made it compulsory for the women to wear a jilbab over top of their normal clothing. When the women put on their normal skirt or dress or what have you, they have to put on a jilbab or overgarment over top of that. The men shouldn't be looking to see what kind of shapes the women have and then go to the imam, imam, I saw something, mashallah, you know, can you... It's not permissible for the brothers to be looking at the sisters like that. The brothers should be going to the imam looking for sisters who have deen. And the sisters should be telling the imam that we're looking for brothers who have deen. Because the deen is the thing that's going to save you in the hereafter. Not if you fat or you skinny. Does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say whoever is fat won't go to Jannah? The Prophet said whoever is fat won't go to Jannah. We have to start viewing our lives as if we're worshiping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we have to start looking for mates that have things that will help us please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that's the deen. So the sisters, they have to do whatever they have to do to please their husband. And if, of course, if they want to get married, of course they have to make sure that firstly their deen is intact, and then don't worry, because the men are looking for all shapes and sizes and colors of the of the women. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has advised the men to marry 2, 3, and 4. So don't worry, sister, your number will come up, inshallah.
Inshallah.
The sisters have some questions that aren't related to the topic. So if someone has some other questions related to the topic, we'll take those first. And if not, then we would, as we've normally done, open up for some other questions, inshallah. Can I stop this again? We were saying to the brothers before, and it seemed like we were getting on that, of greeting when we come into the gathering and when we leave the gathering, and that it's not that the people from the etiquette of asking a question to say assalamu alaikum, but it's sufficient to make yourself known and then ask your question. Yes. The brother said, and I hope that this point isn't missed, what I'm trying to make. The brother said that the Prophet ﷺ had talked about the black seed, or the habat al-sawda, an authentic hadith, that it's a cure for every disease. And we know in Islam that it's compulsory on those people who are sick to get treatment, to take medicine. And in that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has sent down the cure for every disease. And it's upon the believers to seek the cure for whatever disease. No, it's a part of Islam, and it's a part of worshipping Allah tabarak wa ta'ala by taking the necessary medicine to cure ourselves when we're sick. That has nothing to do with this issue of making this health kick a worship, a type of worship. The object or the point that I'm trying to get across is, never let anything stand in the way of you and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's statement, وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ. And I have not created the jinn nor the mankind except to worship me. Don't let your exercise program stand in the way of worshiping Allah tabarak wa ta'ala. You have a workout so hard at the gym that you come home and miss Maghrib and Isha and go to sleep. And wake up so sore that you don't even want to make fajr. And then when Asr comes, your muscles still sore that you don't even want to lift them up and say Allahu Akbar. We're saying that don't let anything stand in the way of staying focused with you're going to die and you have to get on your worship to prepare for that death. Okay, the sisters have some questions. We know that there is no celibacy in Islam. So what can a brother or a sister do if they were hurt by a brother or a sister and do not want to get married? What should you do? Would Allah be vexed at them? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in an authentic hadith, he says, لَا رَهْبَانِيَّةَ فِي الْإِسْلَامِ, that there is no monkism or celibacy in Islam, that there's none of that, that no one could take not getting married as a means to get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay, if you just among the people, you've tried marriage, you have difficulties, what have you, Allah doesn't burden a soul except that they have the ability to bear it. You tried to be married, you tried to work it out, things didn't work out, you feel more comfortable at not being married. Inshallah ta'ala, that there won't be any harm against that person, because that person isn't trying to be celibate in the sense that they want to be like a monk or a nun, that they want to make a part of their worship or a part of getting closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not getting married. So this no celibacy in Islam from the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, or this no monkism, that you don't take this as a means to get closer to Allah. Yeah, if I get married, I have babies and all of this, and that'll get in the way of me getting closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you're a man, you'll say, oh, I have a wife and responsibilities and all of this stuff, and then the children, and taking them to school, and they getting sick, and all of that, that would prevent me from worshiping Allah or getting closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that whoever doesn't get married for this reason, then this is the person who is in the wrong and not that person, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Can a sister see a brother and ask him to be her husband before she goes to her wali to tell him about the brothers? No. The sister can't just go up to the brother and talk to the brother, because the Prophet ﷺ, and we had a talk here in New York at LIU on intermingling the pathway to fornication, and it was from the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, and he had mentioned in that hadith that the tongue commits fornication, and its fornication is the talking. If you are interested in a brother, then you go to your wali, or you go to the imam, or whoever the imam has delegated to be the wakil for you. You go to them and you say you have an interest in such and such of a brother, and then that imam, or that wali, or the wakil, he would handle that situation. And it's not ladylike or proper for a lady to talk like that to a brother. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows this. As a young Muslim, it seems each time I listen to a tape or go to a lecture, I hear the brother being so hard on the sisters and not the brothers. Are you saying Allah is for the brothers and not for the sisters? That the way the speaker makes the sisters feel, the way that the speaker is making the sisters feel. As for the young sisters, firstly, and this is advice, and this deen is sincere advice, I advise all of the young sisters who aren't married to hurry up to their walis and to express to them that they're ready to get married, because we know a lot of young brothers who are ready to marry these young sisters immediately and to show them a good time, inshallah ta'ala. As for being hard on the sisters and easy on the brothers, I think that the brothers feel that the speaker is hard on the brothers and easy on the sisters. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in His deen, and we hope that this class and all of the classes on Islam are based on the Quran and based on the sunnah of His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, of Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And if they are, then Allah is just. And Allah will not be questioned about His deen. But we're going to be questioned, did we follow this deen? So this deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, al-Islam, it is the just, it is the perfect deen for all of humanity, and it treats everyone the way everyone is supposed to be treated. This deen treats everyone the way that everyone is supposed to be treated. So no one should feel that the sisters are, there's something in Islam, or that the speaker is making it harder for the sisters and easy for the brothers. But this Islam is the way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this Islam is the way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has revealed it and perfected it when He revealed it to His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And this deen is just for all of humanity. So I don't know, maybe the sister could be specific at mentioning some things where she felt myself or whoever was hard on the sisters and easy on the brothers. And I remember that this question comes often from the sisters, and there was a tape called WAP 2, where in that tape I especially tried to drill the brothers and to spare the sisters. So much so that I asked the sisters, when you feel that I have drilled the brothers hard enough, you tell me to stop. Otherwise, I'm going to keep drilling the brothers and drilling the brothers until the sisters are satisfied. I think you done did enough to the brothers. And then the sisters had sent a note, Akhi, I think you have done enough. So whoever wants to refer to that tape, WAP 2, where they can see that this deen is the truth, and that it's not for the brothers and against the sisters, and that it's not right for any speakers to be for the brothers and against the sisters, or vice versa, but we have to be for Islam. And we have to be in accordance with the Quran, in accordance with the Sunnah of His Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sahbihi wa sallam. So if that sister would look at it, at the WAP 2 tape, or listen to it, she would see, inshallah. Huh? Oh yeah, excuse me. The WOP 2 tape. The Why Offend People 2 tape. The people called it that so much, I forgot. One of the signs of the last day is the division within the main religious groups. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is reported as saying, and this hadith by Abu Dawood, and the questioner said that it's authentic, the Jews split into 71 sects. One will enter the hell and one will enter paradise. The Christians will split into 72 sects. And 71 will enter hell and one into paradise. By Allah, my ummah will split into 73. All will enter hell but one. Then he, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, was asked, who is that group? And he replied, the main body of the Muslims. I don't see a question, so I guess it's just a statement. Oh. Oh, excuse me. I thought it was a statement. This hadith is sahih. But it is actually, is this hadith sahih? Yes, this hadith is sahih, but not on this exact wording, or I don't know this exact wording. But the wording of, that would probably be closer to it is the wording that the Jews will split into 71 sects, the Christians will split into 72 sects, and my ummah, the Muslims, was split into 73 sects. All of them are in the hellfire. The Prophet ﷺ was asked, which one? And he said, the jama'ah, or I guess they call it the main body of the Muslims. Or as the Prophet ﷺ explained in another narration, ma'ana alayhi al-yawm wa ashabi, those who are upon what I am upon today and my companions. And this hadith is an authentic hadith. And it shows where the Prophet ﷺ is saying that this ummah will be divided into these sects. I don't know if this is a sign of the last hour or not, except that this thing would actually take place in the ummah, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. You say that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says that if you are fat, we would not make paradise. So are you. I will not go to paradise. Because I am fat, what will happen to the believing people? No, I was saying that the Prophet ﷺ did not say that if you are fat, that you won't go to paradise. And that if you are skinny or if you are in shape, that you will go to paradise. But the issue of being fat or in shape is only good, one or the other, according to how you worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you are fat and you worship Allah tabarak wa ta'ala, then Allah will reward you with that. If you are in shape and you don't worship Allah, then Allah is going to punish you with that. So it's according to your worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and not how fat you are or how skinny you are or in shape you are. Yes. It doesn't matter if you are fat or if you are in shape. What matters is, did you obey your Lord or not?